says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Specifically here talking about Jesus. John is the book written that reveals Jesus to the readers as the Son of God. He is the Son of God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, and as the Word of God, He is God. He was with God in the beginning. Find it interesting that John would start his book off basically using the same language as the first book in the Bible that says, in the beginning what? In the beginning there was something. What was in the beginning before anything else ever existed? In the beginning, who? God. In the beginning, God. He created the universe. And he actually created it by speaking it into existence. Amazing thought there. But with that, in the beginning, God. And the first words that God ever spoke were what? Let there be light. Let there be light. And so John, picking up on this metaphor and applying it to the reality of who God is and then who we should be. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It's a great scripture to highlight, to underline, to have memorized right there. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of husband's will, but born of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We open up our hearts, for our hearts to be transformed into your image. Lord, we open up our minds for our minds to be renewed so that we would think like Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us this morning. Lord, speak through me to your precious people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, yesterday was Halloween, as we all know. We had a very fun event up here, Trunk or Treat. And I did not really dress up for Halloween, except I grew out a beard all week, so that might count, which is a little different for me. And during events like that, instead of like fully participating in them, like getting into a costume and doing all that stuff, I like to kind of sit back and observe people. Does anybody else like to people watch? I like to sit back. Yeah, look at all y'all. Yeah, I do. I like to sit back and observe people. And it's just amazing to me how when we put on a certain costume, kind of the real personality of who you are starts to come out. Are you with me? My oldest son, Josiah, he dressed up as the Joker, and it was just perfect to fit his personality. What a Joker he is. And, you know, I just kind of just watched, and, you know, Facebook, just all the posts of all my friends and people I don't know who think they're my friends, you know, just everybody posting all these Halloween pictures. And I was like, gosh, you know, we get so excited to celebrate darkness. And again, this is not about bashing Halloween. That's not the hill I'm going to die on. If you want to dress up in costumes and get free candy, it sounds like a good deal to me. So I am not anti-Halloween. But it's just interesting, the excitement. Many people, this is my favorite holiday of the year. The buildup, the expectation to put on a costume, and most of them are dark. They're evil. They have an evil theme, or they celebrate an evil character, and it's interesting to me that we are so excited to do that. And I wonder, as I sit there and observe people on that day and think about, of course, I've got to preach the next day, so I'm thinking about spiritual things. As I think about, what if every day we got excited to celebrate light? Now, our true nature wants to celebrate darkness, but our born-again nature should want to celebrate light. But as much darkness as we see and the passion we see for evil and darkness, we as the children of God should be even more passionate about light. John 3, 19 through 21, John writing further, and he says this, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people what? They loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We'll look at verse 5 through 10. I'm going to give some scriptures here to kind of set a foundation of what I want to talk about. 1 John 5 through 10, chapter 1, he says this, "This is the message you've heard from him and declare to you that God is light. In him there is no what? Darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Powerful. Let's look at another one here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus teaching probably the most important sermon in the history of the world, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13 of chapter 5, starting there, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world." Powerful. Now, John just said he wasn't the light. He came testifying to the light. But something very powerful happened. Jesus came, died on the cross, conquered sin and death, rose from the grave, and through that went back to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, now sent his Holy Spirit to empower all who would believe, repent of their sins, put their faith in Christ and believe, now empowers them with the Holy Spirit so that we actually become something, not only the children of God, but to use the metaphor, we are light in the world. We are light in the world. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Point number one on your handout there. All these scriptures over and over and over again emphasize this simple point that his life is our light. His life is our life, our light. Jesus, the life of Jesus is our light. Now, if you're not shining bright, I would raise the question, is Jesus really in you? Can you really believe in Jesus, really put faith in him, really know him, and be silent about it? Can you really know Jesus and nobody else know about it in your life? Can it happen? Not according to the scriptures we just read. He said, a city on the hill cannot be hidden. Everybody sees it. He says, you don't buy a lamp for the bedroom and stick it under the bed. He says, no, you put it on the stand so that it gives light to the whole room and everyone can see it. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, my faith's personal. Yes, so personal to you that nobody else knows about it. And that's not what the scriptures teach here. The scriptures teach that as we come to Jesus, as we're born again, as his children, he uses the metaphor, light, you are light, you are salt. Would you turn down the lights for me for just a second? All the lights off in the room, all the lights. This is not how we're to exist on planet Earth. As the people of God, as a Christian. See, when you say you're a Christian, it's a courageous statement. You know why? Because when you say, I believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian, what you are saying is you are saying, look at me. Look at me. I believe in Jesus. And out of that, now my life should reflect exactly what he teaches to, exactly what he says and exactly what he commands to do. And so when we don't shine our light, why don't we shine our light? Because what? We don't want people to see who we really are. And so the remedy to the problem is we need his life. We need more of Jesus in him. We don't need religion. We don't need religious talk. We need Jesus in us. Because when he's in us, he shines out of us. His life is our light. Most of us walk around like this in regards to our faith and the impact of it. How does Jesus want us to walk around? Please turn on the lights. Brighter, 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 like this. We are to be seen. We are not to be hidden. In Matthew 5, Jesus, we are to make maximum impact with our life. And Jesus gives a formula there. He gives metaphors, your salt, your light. He gives a formula for maximum impact. Let me give it to you. The first one is he expects us to be salt, and the salt isn't to lose its saltiness. It's to have high potency. That's your HP, high potency. What does salt do? Salt preserves, number one. So it's to preserve morality in our society. It's to preserve truth. The church is the pillar and truth, a foundation in society. The church, not the building, the people of God. We are to live the truth and speak the truth in love. We preserve what is right in our society. If we don't live it and don't speak it, where will our society naturally go? To what? It loves what? What does it love? We shouldn't be surprised that there's evil in the world. That's why the Christian worldview is the most accurate worldview in the world. It doesn't teach on the goodness of man. It teaches that man is evil. Man is sinful. Man loves darkness. It doesn't love light. The greatest deception in the world is to think that man is good. That's what the devil wants you to believe two things. He's not real and you are good. Those are the two most deceiving thoughts. Humanism and the manifestations of that in society always lead to destruction in the different isms that they play out. Trust in you, trust in you, trust in you. Psalm 118:8, the heart of the Bible, the center of the Bible says this, the very heart of the word of God to us says it's better to trust in God than to trust in man. Trusting in the Lord. High potency, we are to live in such a way that we make maximum impact. So salt, you put salt, it's a preservative, number one. Number two, it makes things what? When you eat a bite of food and you go, I don't know if I'm really digging this, what do? You reach for some salt. It adds flavor. It spices things up. Our lives, our impact around people should spice things up. It should add flavor. They should look at our lives, the way they live, and go, you know, I want some of that.
Amen.
Man, that tastes pretty good. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the third thing that salt does is too much of it, eating too much of it will make you what? It'll make you thirsty. Your salt. Live in such a way that you make other people thirsty for what it is that you have. Your salt. Now, in the flow of your week, when you leave people's presence, do they go, God, that guy was like salt. That girl was like salt. Man, I'm thirsty for what they got. Man, I want to live for what is right. He says, now, with that, how does salt make impact? Is salt any good just sitting there in the shaker? How does it make impact? Where does it begin to preserve or spice things up or whatever? When does it begin to do that? When it's poured out, right? So it's got to be potent, but also it has to have close proximity, right? It's got to have, that's the CP, close proximity. We are to be involved in people's lives. There's nothing hidden about us. There's nothing that is supposed to be hidden about us. We are to be visible and involved, close proximity. If you want to make maximum impact, you got to get involved in people's lives. And then he says, you're light. What does light do ultimately? It illuminates. It illuminates. How do we illuminate people to the truth? We've got to communicate it. The CC is clear communication. That's why you study to show yourself as a workman or workwoman approved in the Word of God. That's why you should know the issues. You should know the truth. You should study your Bible. You have a responsibility to communicate truth to people. Whether they like you or whether they like it or not. Amen. You are light. Clear communication of the gospel. Clear communication of why we need it. The gospel is good news. We should be excited about sharing good news. But in order to share good news, we must understand the seriousness and the context of the bad news first and foremost. That people are going to hell who don't believe in Jesus, who haven't been transformed by him. They're going to hell, and that should matter to us. That should matter. And it's clear communication. It's very simple, the gospel, that there's a problem with the world. There's a problem. There's evil in the world. We can try to deny that all we want, but all you got to do is turn on one news station, and the reality of that is just bombarded into our brain. There's a problem in the world. What's the problem? It's that people sinned. It's our sin. It's sin. And sin does something. It causes a separation from God. It separates us from God. That's our problem, is that we've sinned and we're separated from God's presence. We're not light and salt in the world. Sin always hurts. There's always a ripple effect of sin. When the deceiving thought is, well, I can just do something and, you know, do something maybe contrary to God's word, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. Sin always separates relationally. It always hurts God, you, and other people. That's why God, I mean, anytime, look at it. You can have someone in a family dispute, and they can be mad at each other, and man, where does it trickle down to? It trickles down to everyone else in their family. Then it trickles down to holiday events and the friends that gather in those events, and it just keeps trickling, 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 doesn't it?
You said it,
bro. Sin causes separation.
Amen.
Well, every worldview's got to answer that question. What's wrong with the world and how do we fix it? Some religions teach you got to be more illuminated. You got to be, you know, of yourself. That the problem is you haven't discovered your God yet. Any married man knows you discover that in about the first week.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And everyone's got their answer, you know, do these creeds. That's what religion is. It's do things to try to become righteousness. Christianity says there's nothing you can do in and of your own to ever become righteous. Someone did it for you and you must receive him. The debt is too great. It's like you owe a billion, 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 trillion, 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 trillion dollars. You could never pay it. It's greater than that, your debt. And Jesus stepped into the bank and said, hey, let him out. I'm paying it with my life. Everyone's got it. So all religion, all creeds are about man's way trying to figure out how to deal with the evil in the world and the evil in themselves, and it doesn't work. Only the blood of Jesus cleanses and purifies. So what is it? It's the sacrifice of Christ. That's why we need Jesus. He's our sacrifice. I'm giving you the gospel right here. Now, to all of those who receive him, he becomes something for us, a great substitution. A great substitution. I mean, God forbid we try to stand before God when it's all said and done on our own righteousness. I mean, what do you think? You're going to go before the all-knowing, right, omniscient God and hand him your resume? Resumes are a joke to me. I mean, if I was really wanting to hire somebody, you know, I'd say, go find me the 10 people who hate you the worst and have them call me. I want a real inside scoop in who you are. Huh?
Yes.
We don't hand God a resume at judgment. Are you with me? He looks at the reality and the totality of who you are,
yes,
in contrast to Jesus.
Yes.
And that's the judgment. Not to your grumpy neighbor. Not to the guy who flipped you off riding down the road.
Yes.
You with me? To Jesus Christ. That's the standard. God forbid we think we'll stand before him one day. I mean, can you, in judgment of God. Well, let me tell you how good I am and all these things that I did. Are you kidding me? What about like the 1,000 evil things you did from, like, we're just talking about the first 6 months of your existence on planet Earth. I mean, you see it. I'm reminded. Remember, I like to observe. I like to observe Halloween. The sweet, innocent, pure, cute kids come up to your bag, right? And you say, hey, how you doing? You look so cute. And then you say, take one. And they go, I mean, you know, they're like this big. And they've got masks on, so I don't know how old they are. But they look in that bag. And then they look up at you. And then they look in that bag and they're going, one, they're trying to process one. And everything within them without Jesus is going, heck no, I'm not going for one. And they look at you and they look at that bag and they're just trying to figure out, how do I do this without him seeing it? And finally, the sinful nature just takes over and they go, poof. And they grab a handful and take off. You're going to be judged for that one day with Jesus standing right there. You're going to say, man, that was good. You know, I'm a good person. I did all these good. Jesus is going to go, man, when you were like one, you took 6 pieces of candy out of that bag. You'll take the resume and pull it back off the table after that moment. So he becomes a substitution. The confidence of our righteousness, the confidence of my righteousness when I stand before God won't be, look at all the good things I'll do. It'll be, look at Jesus. I'm covered in his blood. He's standing in my place. I trust in him. Mercy, grace. He's my substitution. He is my righteousness. And to all who believe, he becomes something. It's the fifth S, in case you weren't following. Salvation. He is our Savior. That's the good news of the gospel. We are to be able to communicate that. You know, Ed Stetzer, the president of Lifeway, wrote a great article a while back that we as the church, the people of God, you know, we're not just called to serve. In other words, just to do good deeds. Service must accompany something with it. We are called to save. We are called to serve and to save. In other words, we can't just do good deeds. We have to articulate the message as we do the good deeds. We are to serve and to save. We are to be salt. We are to show the world Jesus, but we're to be light. We're to communicate who he is and why you need him. Serving and saving. Are you with me? Okay. His life is our what? It's your big idea for this morning. His life is our
life.
His life is our
life.
Why is this important? Number two, because here's the reality, okay? Here's the reality of life. Is number two, you can't escape who you are. You can't escape who you are. And that can be for better in Jesus or for worse without him. But all it takes is a little bit of pressure, a little bit of heat, a little bit of trial to be more practical, a little bit of suffering, a little bit of adversity, a little bit of squeezing of the toothpaste to find out what's really in the tube. Are you with me? You got to do that when you have three boys. You better squeeze it first and find out what's in that tube. You'll come to the bathroom to brush your teeth and there'll be, you better check, because there's a makeup tube and a toothpaste tube laying next to each other. You better grab the right one or you'll be brushing your teeth with Joker makeup. All it takes is a little bit of life to find out who you really are. You can't escape it. You can't escape who you really are. And why is this important? Because Jesus' whole goal in getting you saved and born again is to make you like him. And the more you become like him, please write this down, the more you become like him, the more authentic you become in who you were created to be. Yes. Are you with me? And the more authentic you are and the more comfortable you are in that, in who you are and who you are not, is how you make maximum impact in the world. When you're, the word is called secure. When you're secure in who you are, that's how you can be salt and light to people. And not only that, you can value and appreciate other people who aren't like you versus always comparing or judging yourselves against them in your insecurities. So Jesus wants to make us authentic. And without him, who you really are will eventually come out, and it will lead to your destruction. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many times you go to church or don't go to church, no matter how many to-do lists you write out or how many goals you set, without him really in your heart, you will fail. You will fail. Are you with me? That's why religion can be so destructive, because in the creeds without Christ, it sets people up for failure. And if you fail long enough at something, you will what? You will quit. And that's why so many people quit coming to church, because they come and don't really get Jesus. They get religion. And in their religion and own attempts to try to do good, they fail and they stop coming. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to live like Jesus. And we know we can't escape who we are, and in our failures of not being like him, we stop witnessing for him or even trying it. So we fall right back into the parties, into the flow of the world, into all of that stuff and the dysfunction, and we just live broken lives, right? Broken relationally with God and broken relationship with people, and we live lives of gossip and cynicism and hypocrisy and all that stuff, right or wrong. Hello, welcome to our world. That's not how God wants us to live as light. He wants us to know who we really are and be authentic. The positive side is you can't escape who you are. Is when you're in Jesus, guess what? You will fulfill your destiny. You will fulfill your purpose. See, when you seek him, Jesus, his purpose seeks you. Are you with me? When you seek him, his purpose seeks you. So it's not all about you being wise and figuring it all out. It's about seeking him and desiring him. And he does what? He leads your steps. He guides you. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the purpose of the Lord that prevails. Trust the Lord and trust him with your what? Plans. And they what? They will succeed, right? So it's seeking him and being close to him, and you can't escape who you are in Jesus. So we don't worry. We don't get stressed out about our material things, about life, about fulfilling our purpose, because we seek the Lord, and he does what? He fulfills his purpose for us. He's more passionate about you being you than you are being you.
Amen.
He's more passionate about it. He went to the cross for it. He created you unique, specific. There's no one else like you on planet Earth. No one has your ebb and flow of life during the week. Nobody goes to the spots you go. Nobody's like you. You're valuable, and you have a destiny to make maximum impact for Jesus. So you better know who you are, because why? You can't escape who you are. You can't escape it. Do you ever walk into situations and moments and go, all of heaven and earth was moved for me to be in this moment? Huh? Does that ever hit you? Has it ever hit you? That you're not aimlessly wandering around on planet Earth, but today where you put your feet, I'm here because in the providence and sovereignty of God, he destined it. And he's got something for me to do in this environment and in this world, to be light and salt in it.
Yes.
That's purpose. Get around somebody like that. They'll think you're crazy like me.
Yes.
What is it? What drives you? Come on, we all work, don't we? By what time Monday do the complaints start in today's world? Do we even make it to 10 a.m.? Can I get an amen?
Yes.
Huh? I mean, how many people show up on Monday and go, I just don't even look in the email box? Huh? Stand up, Mary. She's the honest one. She made fun of my shirt this morning. No, she didn't. She said she liked it. Golly. His life is our what? You can't what? Why is this important? It all leads to point number three in this thought of us shining and being the light that God called us to be. Is this, think about shining, is you can't change what you complain about. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in prison, one of his last letters. It's the joy epistle. And he has a special relationship with the Philippian church. He calls them partners in the gospel. They were always there for him practically. When he needed someone to step up in the mission, he could write to the Philippians. He could ask them for an offering. And they would do it. And that's why in chapter 1 he says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. And that's why in chapter 4, he's thanking them and reminding them and encouraging them that they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength, because you are the ones who really live by faith in Jesus and step up when it's time to step up. And I'm confident that my God will fulfill and bless you and give you all the things you need in his son, Christ Jesus. It wasn't just to any church. It was to the church at Philippi because of how they expressed their faith in Jesus. Are you with me? And so as he's exhorting them and reminding them, right after one of the greatest passages of scriptures at the beginning of Philippians 2 on imitating Christ's humility, he says this, therefore, dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to what? Fulfill his good purpose. You can't escape who you are. Seek God, and what? His purpose will seek you. It's God working. God's working today. Guess what he's working on? He's working on you and me to fulfill his purpose for our lives. We can have great confidence in that. So many of us go to work on things that really don't have eternal significance. God punches in on Monday and says, I'm working on you to be like me.
Yes.
That's good news. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that what? You can become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then what will happen? Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you firmly hold out the word of life, right? Being close to them, communicating the gospel, not complaining, shining like stars. It's our destiny to shine like stars. Are you with me? We are the people of God. We are to shine like stars in the universe. When you walk out at night on a clear night and the sky's full of stars and you sit there in wonder and awe, that's how the world should look at the church, in wonder and awe of the brightness of how we live life and the glory of God. We are light. We're called to change the world. We are agents of change, right? We're not agents of complaint. We are agents of change. You can't change what you complain about. See, when his life is your life, you've got something supernatural working on the side of you. It's his Holy Spirit. Then when you understand who you are, you walk into environments and you're not discouraged, you're not confused, you're not caught off guard by the darkness. You're like, man, I'm the light here to make a difference in it. And with that perspective, you walk in, and when all hell breaks loose, as it already is, you don't join in and complain about it. You do something. You change it. You were sent where you are today to change it. And what's the significance of all that? Because how we shine our life opens up people to hear what's in us and give them Jesus. The saving of souls, the salvation of the world is what matters to God. It should matter to us. Few couple scriptures here and we'll be done. I'll show you twice in scripture the importance of what you complain about you can't change. Look here in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. You know, Jesus made it very clear what his mission was while he was here on planet Earth. To Pilate, he says it was to testify of the truth. To the Pharisees and the tax collectors, he said it was to seek and save those who are lost. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they did what? What were they doing? They muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with him." Now, the Pharisees, if you looked at their lives on the outside, they were pious, they were self-righteous, but I mean, they, according to the laws of society and the morals, they lived it. Are you with me? They lived it. But their life made no internal impact in the people. In fact, over time, they became self-righteous. So there was a gap between them and the lost and hurting world. And out of their own self-righteousness, they never did look at the world with compassion and mercy and love and go, I am here to help bring them closer to God. They set themselves up as external examples to, hey, look at me. Don't you wish you could be like me? That was kind of more their attitude. It's what a lot of people think of the church today. Are you with me? Why could they never make the kind of impact God wanted them to make? They muttered. And when you mutter and complain, you become more like your environment instead of changing your environment, because you can't change what you complain about. They muttered. They complained. Why could they never receive Jesus? Because they complained about him. Do you ever complain about God, what you think he's not doing in your life or what you don't like? The more you complain, the more you'll never change. Are you with me? But something happens when you realize God's in control. He loves me. He's trusting his providence. He's got all authority. He's working. All things work for good for those who love him, Romans 8:28, and are called to his purpose. When that settles in your heart, things begin to change. And Jesus steps in as someone different and goes, man, I have the right to complain more than all of you all. But I'm not. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you three stories about things that are lost and the importance of going and seeking them. That's why I'm here, not to complain, but to lead people back to God. Remember that when hell breaks loose on Monday. Last scripture here. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho. He was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. Next verse, verse 7. All the people saw this and they what? They began to mutter. They couldn't change their environment. Why? Because they were complainers. They were complainers. And they missed the moment. One man in the crowd steps up and encounters Jesus. They couldn't encounter Jesus. They couldn't encounter what he was doing. How many people had the opportunity for the Son of God to come to their house that day, but they missed it? Why? Because they were complainers. How often do we miss what God wants to do in our life, what Jesus wants to do in you, his visitation and his manifestation in the world? Because we're complaining. You can't change what you complain about. They began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of this sinner." And Zacchaeus stands up and says, "Look, Lord, here, not to dine it. Whatever, if here and now, half my possessions I give to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of it, anything," which means that he had, "I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said, "Today salvation's come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Right here. "For the Son of Man came to" what? "Seek and save that which is lost." Amen. If we are his people, his body, if he's the head, that head, I'm studying. I'm getting my CSCS, Certified Strength and Conditioning Specialist certification renewed, and they're teaching movements of the body and all that. Guess when your body gets to move and turn, what should lead it first? The head goes first, and what? The body follows, right? The head is leading us somewhere to what? Seek and save the lost. If you're not on mission to seek and save the lost, you're not following the right head. You're following darkness, not light. Why? Because of this. When something is valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. And nothing is more valuable according to Jesus. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? All the riches in the world don't compare to one person's soul. When something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. I'm reminding of this every baseball season. With three boys, we go to these fields, and there's acres and acres and acres of baseball fields, 230 teams in the tournament at times, 20 people at least on those teams, grandmas, grandpas, and everybody else in the world, vendors. You can imagine the scene. Fields of baseball, acres of baseball fields, multitudes of people. And every summer, Cindy will walk by me very quickly and go, "Ron, where is Noah? Or where is Ethan? Ron, where is Noah?" And after 19 years of being a seasoned married man, I go, "That's not a question." She's not looking for an answer. That is a statement saying, "Get your butt moving and find our youngest son." And as always, I look at her and I go, "I don't know, but I'll look." And we begin the search of the baseball field to find Noah. And I always have the confidence that we'll eventually find him, because I'm sure he's just around the corner where we can't find him. And then I just kind of walk away, because I leave him to the Puerto Rican wrath, the mama Puerto Rican, for getting out of his sight. And I go, "That's enough judgment. I don't need to say anything else." See, it reminds me every summer when something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." You know, we all have different gifts and abilities. That's the cool thing about growing in faith with Jesus, is because you understand your different spiritual gifts. You understand your motivational gifts. You understand your ministry gifts. And you begin to understand who you are. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, all are all chapters who teach us these things. And you begin to understand who you are. And again, becoming secure and authentic in who you are. And in that, you can become a better witness. We see examples in the scripture. Paul was what? Paul was more intellectual. He was like Theo. I know Paul had glasses, and I know he wore a tie, and I know he looked like Theo. He was a great teacher. He's like Michelle Dean, a great teacher. They teach. They have an intellectual approach. That's why Paul said, hey, in person, man, I'm not that impressive. But by his letters, he was impressive. That's why he wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote those letters, and they made deep impact. He said, when I show up, man, I know you're not real wild about me. In fact, a lot of times he had to defend his ministry because they're like, I like that guy or that guy better. But he was intellectual, and he could write, and he made impact through his intellect. Peter was a fisherman. He didn't have the education Paul had, but you know what he had? He had leadership, and he had courage. And all he needed was a little fine-tuning with Jesus to get a little bit of wisdom. Don't ever rebuke the Son of God. I mean, are you kidding me? He did that. He needed a little wisdom and a little bit of refining, but he stayed faithful to follow, and Jesus refined him. And Jesus took that boldness, that leadership, and that courage, and he didn't use Paul. He used Peter to preach the sermon in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came to the multitude of believers, so much so that thousands said, I want to repent. What must I do to be saved? He used Peter, his gift, his personality, to bust open and start the church. Are you with me? There's another lady in Scripture, Acts chapter 9. Her name was Dorcas. Weird name. But she was a wonderful lady. And we don't know if she was smart. We don't know if she was real bold with her language, but here's what we do know. She had a gift of service. She could make handkerchiefs and stuff like that. And she made them for people. And she made them for the poor. And it says that she impacted a multitude of people through her talent and gift and service. And she was so important that she died, and the Lord sent Peter to her to raise her from the dead. A lady who made handkerchiefs. She understood who she was. I'm light and salt. Man, I don't have Paul's intellect. I don't have Peter's leadership, but I got a gift to make handkerchiefs, and I'm going to take this gift and be kind to people and show them Jesus. There was a tax collector, not very liked, Matthew, and he had an encounter with Jesus. And he was like a young Ron Miller who got saved and just knew that Jesus was real, but he didn't know much more than that. But he had influence, and he said, you know, I'm going to take this influence, and I'm going to create a party. He was wealthy from his job and from stealing from people, and he had a big house because of that. And he said, you know, I've used this for my own selfish gain, but now I'm going to use it for Jesus. And he set all his friends up. He said, it's Saturday night, Halloween. Come on over with your best costume. And he brought Jesus to the party. And Jesus came walking in to all his lost friends. He used the interpersonal relationship with his friends to create an environment to introduce them to Jesus. Maybe you're great at hospitality and throwing parties. Throw your parties and invite people, other Christian friends, and have a witness into their life. Amen. The Samaritan woman was a woman in that day, a Samaritan who was looked at as unclean, had been in 5 previous relationships, a sinner, really a whore, only way to say it. That was her life. Are you with me?
Yes.
Not cared about. She has an encounter with Jesus at the well where you drink water. And Jesus says, if you want real water that'll never make you thirsty again, drink of me. I am the living water. She has an encounter with Jesus. It changes her life. And she goes back to her village, a lost, looked down, sinful woman who's changed by Jesus. And she invites all those people that she used to look at her that way and go, I've met this guy who has living water. He's changed my life. His name is Jesus. I don't thirst anymore. I don't do what I used to do like that anymore. His name's Jesus. Hey, come meet him. And the whole village came to meet Jesus. She had an invitational style. Want one more? Amen. There was a blind man. Blind all his life. Couldn't see. Just sitting on the side, people throwing, you know, whatever. Meets Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus heals him, gives him his sight back. And everybody's like, what happened? Who did this? What's going on? Obviously uneducated, been blind all his life. And he's sitting before the officials and they're asking him, man, how this happened? What's going on in your life? Wondering if he's going to be in trouble. He goes, man, I don't know what's happened. I don't know what's going on. All I know is this. I was blind and now I see. And they said, how? Who? And he said, Jesus. Jesus. What did he have? He had a testimonial style. I sat with Theo with lunch one day. I said, I'll never know as much as you do. And I'm okay with it at 46. But here's what I do know. I know Jesus, and he's changed my life. And I'll tell you about it. I'll tell you what he's done for me. I'll tell you what he's doing for me today. I'll tell you what he's working in me. I'll tell you what he's working out of me. I'll tell you who he is. I was blind, and now I see. Here he is. He's Jesus. Amen. Who are you, and what's your style? Do you even know? You should. It's important because his life is your light. Because you can't escape who you are. And out of that, you will never change what you complain about. You are sent where you are sent today in the uniqueness of who you are to bring change for Jesus, to shine and be a light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. God, help us to be who you have created us to be. We thank you, Lord.